at the Elder Retreat last weekend, when reviewing Reformed theology, we've reviewed the five soli, the five alones of Reformed theology, that we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. And you see these on our church's website, that these alones are sort of the five keys of Reformed theology. So that's what solo Dea Gloria means, to the glory of God alone. But it's not just our salvation, like in those five statements that are for God's glory alone. God does everything for God's own glory. And we saw this, the elders saw this as we reviewed Westminster Confession, that everything happens for the glory of God. God allows things to happen. God intentionally does things for his glory. Everything exists, all creation exists for God's glory, and we are to give God glory in everything. We just sang, and if I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Let to God be the glory. If today's psalm read like a litany, that's because it is. It is part of the Passover liturgy. It's either read or read responsively or sung responsively during the days of Passover. And it has been sung in the church throughout the ages. Again, one of those things that just keeps, it doesn't go away. God's word is so everlasting and so great. We just keep on. Psalm 115:1, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory, is known as the Non Nobis Domine, and it has been sung again in the church. And if you have ever watched the Shakespeare movie Henry V, that where Kenneth Branagh produces it and Kenneth Branagh plays Henry V, you see in that movie at the end of the Battle of Agincourt that he leads his troops in the Non Nobis Domine. He starts singing it, and the troops join in. It's Patrick Doyle's version of that song. And if you come to the Crystal Coast Choral Society spring concert, you'll hear our men sing that song, that exact version of Non Nobis Domine. Not to us, nor Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. So apparently in real life, Henry V did encourage his troops to sing that. Whatever version it was at the time, they sang that because that battle was won against all odds. The French outnumbered the English. They were fighting on French territory, and yet they won. And so Henry did publicly give God the glory for that victory, which resulted in a time of peace between France and England. And so it was a big deal. But King Henry wanted God to get the glory. He knew it was a God thing, and he wanted to give glory to God. In contrast, the contrast in the Psalm 115 is between the God who is the maker of heaven and earth, the God of everything, the God who is God, and the idols of the nations, the gods of the nations. Yahweh, the one true God, and idols. Our God is in heaven. We pray, and we'll pray later today, our Father, which art in heaven. In contrast to the gods of the nations, who tended to be territorial spirits or geographical spirits, our God is not bound to any geographical region. Yahweh is Lord over territorial spirits, and more importantly, God is our maker. We do not make God. God made us. So we see in these two passages that we read this morning the contrast between the idol makers, people who were smart, who were skilled, who did great detail work, who knew what materials to use. They were good with their hands. And yet what they create has no power. We saw it in our Jeremiah passage as well in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 7. You see, as people, we tend to make God in our own image. But we know that God has made us in God's image. He created us, and he said, after he finished everything, He created all the animals, created everything. He's like, now let us make God in our image. Male and female, he created them. He created us for him to be in his image, and yet we too often make God in our image. Even though we don't make metal and wooden statues with our hands, we too are guilty of idolatry. We say things like, my God would never do so-and-so, or my God is this kind of God. And often the things that we think my God would or would not do don't match what's found in Scripture. When it does, it's great. We got a proof for it. But too often, we put our ideas, our conceptions on who we think God ought to be versus who God really is. But even so, we are even more dishonest with ourselves about our idols. We don't acknowledge our idols as gods, but the way that we spend our time, our resources, our money, and our energy can reveal the things that really are idols in our lives. We break the first two of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Do not make for yourselves idols, any kind of idol. But we do that when we put people or things in place of God. Today, there are people who have spent between $2,500 and $4,000, and maybe even a little more, to watch a football game. Now, if you got big megabucks, that's fine. But there are people who are spending that kind of money today who would never think of giving $4,000 to a charity to do God's work. They would never think of giving that kind of money to their local church. They would never think of giving that kind of money to a homeless shelter or a food pantry. And that is idolatry. There are people out there who orient their lives around their children's activities. They sacrifice everything to go to all these things that their kids are doing. And yet, when it comes to gathering together for worship, even as a family, or to serve God, that's very low on their priority list. That's idolatry. Idolatry is the most prevalent of any sin. That's why God put it at the beginning. Because we're all guilty of idolatry. In Colossians 3:5, Paul tells us to put to death several things. He tells us to put off several sins: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and the last is greed or covetousness, which he equates to idolatry. Or perhaps he is saying that that whole list of sins are examples of idolatry, and I can see how that would be, because it either puts myself first, or somebody else first, or what I want first. And none of that is putting God first. Put off these things, Paul says, because it's idolatry. Last week, we heard that God's love and grace is to those who keep God, who love God and keep God's commandments. And we were reminded that those commandments include things that God doesn't want us to do, as well as the thing that God wants us to do. This list that Paul gives us in Colossians 3:5 are some of the things that God doesn't want us to do, and yet we are guilty. In contrast to idols, God does whatever God pleases. God's not bound to do our pleasure, but God blesses us because it blesses God. Yahweh is our God, but God doesn't belong to us. He is ours in that we have a relationship with him, and we can call him our God. The scriptures allow us to do that, and they encourage us to say, my God, our God. But we do not possess him. It is the Holy Spirit that possesses us. And yet, as we heard repeated in Psalm 115, God is our help and our shield. We can trust in God's protection. We can ask God in prayer for all kinds of things. And again, we are encouraged to ask. We are encouraged to pray. And God wants us to ask so that he can give, and so that in asking specifically, and we know that when we receive it, it comes from God, and God, again, is glorified in answering the prayer, and we praise God for the giver. God is not experienced through images, but through real help and protection. This is not to say that images and pictures and things around us, created things, don't remind us of God. They do, and they're there to help point to God, but they don't depict God's self. If the symbols are removed, the presence of God still remains. But if an idol is removed, it's gone. Its power is gone, or the perceived power, because idols have no power. We heard in Jeremiah that they don't have any power to do evil, but they don't have any power to do good either. But we come to know God by experience. Sally and I did this study, Experiencing God, how to have that experience, how to recognize God's presence in our life, and how to see God's effect on our lives, because God's love has real effect on our lives. We are changed by the actions and the presence of God. We worship and serve a living God, a risen Savior. The idols don't move unless they're moved, but God doesn't really have a mouth or hands or feet. Jesus does. But the Father is spirit, and the spirit, but God still moves. God still speaks. God hears and God feels. And Dr. Barrett points out that the cry of baby Jesus surpassed all that idols could do. Jesus, as a helpless babe, puts idols and idolaters to shame. We don't need pictures of God because we have a real person. We have Jesus, who is the very image of God. He's God with skin on. The image we serve is not a picture or a statue, but a living person. Not a lifeless idol, but the giver of life. He is, as we will confess shortly in the Nicene Creed, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence of the Father. So which do you trust? That which is created, or the Creator who made heaven and earth and all that is in it, including you? What are the idols in your life that you need to get rid of? What if you analyzed how you spend your time, your energy, your money, your resources, what would be revealed that might be an idol in your life? Last week, we celebrated here Honor Sunday, and we saw how we can live honored lives, and yet all the glory should go to God. Even our honor, we saw it last week in our text, that the honor that we receive is meant to draw others to Jesus. We were reminded that the diamond reflects, refracts, and sparkles in the light and shines in the darkness, even though it has no light of its own. We are those diamonds, and Jesus shines through us. God's name is to be glorified. Last week in Sunday school, we heard that names reflect character and reputation. So when God's name is glorified, God's good reputation is spread. Yahweh's character is made known. And if you'd like, we'll turn to one more passage, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. It's page 1124. This is one of those servant songs in Isaiah. It's talking about Jesus who is coming. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I take delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what the God the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, the new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Jesus is the only one with whom God gladly shares his name. I am Lord. It's my name. I'm not going to share it, we just read. But he shares it with Jesus. We see in Philippians 2, one of the places where Yahweh and Jesus are equated. In Philippians 2, we hear because of Christ's obedience that God has highly exalted the name of Jesus and given him the name that is above every other name. This is what the choir sang this morning. Jesus, name above all names, because God shared his name with Jesus. And at the name of Jesus, we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, God is glorified. We see throughout Scripture that God and Jesus have the shared name. He has given his glory to him. And Jesus does all these things that Isaiah 42 talks about. He is light. He gives sight to the blind. He frees the captives. He won't break a bruised reed or snuff out a smoldering wick. He gives life where there is death. So we give God the glory in everything, even when things don't go the way we think they should or the way that we would want. It doesn't mean that God is any less God. Our small group Bible study has been learning about this, that our God is no less powerful and no less in control when the hard times come in our lives. See, conquering nations would mock those defeated by asking, as we saw in Psalm 115, where is your God? But military victory is not always an indicator that God is on the winning side or on the winning team, as today is Super Bowl Sunday. Perhaps you know the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. Joshua is getting ready to attack Jericho, and a man comes to him with a sword in his hand. Joshua's never seen this person before, and he says, whose side are you on? Are you on our side, or are you on their side? Because you look like you're a soldier, and something's about to happen. And he says, neither. I come to you as the commander of the armies of the Lord. This is Jesus before he came to earth. It's a pre-incarnate Christ, and we know it because it says when Joshua heard that, he fell on his face and worshiped him. He's like, oh my goodness, this is somebody who's worthy of worship. This is God. He falls on his face and worships him. He says, I'm not on either side. Now, God was going to give Joshua victory over Jericho, but it was for the Lord's glory. God wasn't on anyone's side. God wants us to be on God's side. And this is what he wanted from Joshua. He wanted to remind Joshua of why he was getting ready to go into battle with Jericho, what the reason was, that it was because God had promised to give this land to this people, to make this people and to preserve this people, so that they could point to him. Joshua needed to be reminded that this battle was a victory that God needed to be to get the glory for. And we know that it was because it wasn't, there wasn't really much of a battle. They march around the city 7 times, and then they shout and they blow their trumpets and the walls fall down. That's something that only God could do. That normally doesn't happen. If you go and walk around a city, the walls don't just collapse. It was a supernatural thing that only God could do. Then they went into battle a little bit, but it happened because God did it. And God wanted Joshua to remember that so that he could get the glory. God uses all circumstances, whether they're good or bad from our point of view, whether they're easy or difficult, for his glory. And yet God is with God's people, period. He's not on our side. We're to be on his side, but he is with us. He is Emmanuel. He is with us. The one who is transcendent, who is in the heavens, who made heaven and earth, is still God with us. To God alone be the glory indeed. May God be glorified in all we do and say. Let us pray. Loving and good God, we are thankful that you are with us, that you are the maker of heaven and earth, and yet you came in the person of Jesus to show us God with skin on, to be God with skin on, to love us and to die for us and to rise, that we might have a relationship with you, so that we might call you our God and my Savior. Thank you that we are made in your image and that we can belong to you. Thank you for making everything to point to you so that you are glorified. And Lord, help us to give you glory in all things, in good circumstances and in difficult ones. Lord, help us to examine our lives, to find out where there are idols and to push those idols away so that you alone are glorified and that you alone are worshiped. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn is in the red book, number 64, To God Be the Glory.